Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
I anticipate this being a very long message, but we'll see. Everybody's got their fingers crossed. But the case for church discipline, part two. Of course, we had part one this morning, and if you miss that, you'll be able to listen to that online. Let's go ahead and read verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5, and then we'll pray and begin. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. That's a strange verse to begin with, but Paul has been talking about this subject, so we're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about how church discipline works and this need for it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house this evening. I do pray that you would forgive me for my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray you would bless me and help me to preach tonight. I pray for my wife. I pray you would bless her. I pray you give her healing. Pray that you would just work in our situations. I pray you would help tonight. And teach us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, to company means to associate with, to be close to hang out with. And, of course, you'll remember from this morning, they had a problem in the church. They had a man who was in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. And so the church, instead of disciplining him and kicking him out of the church, were protecting him. And they were prideful about the whole thing. And not only was what he was doing against the Word of God, but it was also against the law, the Roman law, forbade incest. And so it was a sin. Now, the word fornication includes all kinds of sexual sin. It can include adultery. It can include incest as well. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. So Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle. Now, the epistle of which he speaks. This is a quote from John Calvin. And Calvin says, the epistle of which he speaks is not at this day extant. That means it's not available now. It doesn't exist anymore. Nor is there any doubt that many others are lost. It is enough, however, that those have been preserved to us which the Lord foresaw would suffice. And what he's saying there is that Paul wrote lots of letters, and most of them have been lost. But the ones that have been preserved are the ones that God wanted preserved. They were the inspired Word of God. Paul wrote things that weren't inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the books we have are inspired. They're given by inspiration of God. They've been preserved, and they were put in the canon as part of Scripture. And so that is, so God has preserved for us what we need. Paul mentions other letters that he wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:10. He says that he's speaking as if the Corinthians are speaking of him. And he says, they say for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Of course, we see from that verse that Paul probably wasn't a good speaker, and he didn't have a good-looking bodily presence. He was weak, but nonetheless, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. Well, when 2 Corinthians was written, before they got that letter, this was something they were already saying. So apparently they had more letters at the church besides 1 Corinthians. They had to have had other letters that he'd written. And so his letters, plural. And so Paul wrote these people several letters, and apparently the only ones that were inspired of God are 1 and 2 Corinthians. So in chapter 5 of verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet, verse 10, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So it's impossible to get away from sinners. This is the same mistake that a monk who locks himself in a way in a monastery would make. Martin Luther was a monk who tried to escape the world and tried to escape sinners, and he locked himself away in a monastery and took the vows, and he discovered that he was a worse sinner than he ever could have imagined. And so it's not possible in your daily life, it's not possible to stop interacting with sinners. Everybody's going to interact with sinners. But Paul explains this in verse 11. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. So if any man that's called a brother, so he's talking about people that are inside the fellowship of the church, people that claim to be saved, people that may well be saved. And he says, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater. Now, some Bible translations, you may run across this, some Bible translations will try to cast doubt from this on whether or not these people are saved that he's talking to. For instance, the New American Standard Bible says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. But they're translating it with any so-called brother. But actually, the way the King James translates it is good with the sense, any man that is called a brother. It's not necessarily questioning whether or not he's a Christian. It's just saying that the man is called a Christian. He identifies as a Christian. People call him a Christian, and yet he does these things. He may not be saved, but the point is he could be saved too. But he's called a brother. Now, Paul said, no, not to eat with such a one, which literally means don't eat with them. Don't have a meal with them. A meal is the ultimate expression of fellowship, at least that's my opinion. If I want to get close to somebody or talk to somebody, I have a meal with them. Of course, I also love to eat. But a meal traditionally has been you go to somebody's house and eat, you go to a restaurant and eat, you sit down and have a cup of coffee. A meal is the ultimate expression of fellowship. We go out to eat with people that we like. And so the Bible says, if any man that is called a brother be any of these things, these six things that he lists here, don't eat with them. Quit eating with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't fellowship with them. Don't eat with them. And that's really what excommunication from the church was. The person was put out of the fellowship of the church. The church is the people. And so the people would no longer fellowship with such a person. Now, he lists six things here that are things that that merit church discipline. This is verse 11 of chapter 5, and we'll just go down the list of these things. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such one. No, not to eat. So, a fornicator. Fornicator means sexual immorality. So, if you've got a person in the church that everybody knows is looks at pornography regularly. He's not repentant of it. He looks at pornography. You're to excommunicate him. You're not to eat with him. You're not to associate with him. If there's if you've got a man in the church that's committing adultery, or someone in the church that's doing some kind of sexual sin like this man was, where he's committing incest, they were not to fellowship with him. The second thing is covetous. The word covetous just means greedy. Now, every person has some covetousness at some point in time in their hearts. But these things, remember, they didn't have to investigate to figure out if this guy was living in an incestuous relationship. Everybody in the church knew it. The Bible says it was commonly known. It was known in fact. And so this is not talking about people that you need to do an investigation and figure out what sins are in their lives. Jesus spoke quite pointedly about that, and he talked about, why do you try and remove a speck from your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? First remove the beam out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck. This is talking about things that are obvious. So if someone obviously is a greedy person, a covetous person, and they're in the church, then we're supposed to try and get them to repent. If they don't repent, then church discipline is necessary. Number three, an idolater. Now, an idolater simply means an idol worshiper. And in the church at Corinth, there would be people, this was a society where people worshiped idols. So there would have been people in the church at Corinth that would, that actually might have been idol worshipers, even though they were in the Christian church. And those people were practicing another religion, and thus they were to be gotten out of the church. Now, if we had a person come in to the church here that joined the church and said they believed like we believe, because you have to agree to believe like we believe to join the church. We do that in the new members class. Then if they were to join the church and later they were to start teaching doctrines contrary to the church, and we found out that they really were a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or something, then that would require, if they wouldn't repent and get saved, that would require excommunication. So you're not to have idolaters, idol worshipers, other religions. So fornicators, covetous, idolaters. The next one is railer. This is a really interesting word. It's not a word that we use too often. And I checked several different versions, and the other versions just said reviler, which is also not a word we use too often. So I just looked it up in Webster's dictionary so we'd have a thorough definition. This is an accurate definition to the Greek language as well. But railer is one who scoffs, insults, censures, or reproaches with scornful or critical language. So if somebody's attitude is constantly to cause problems, to be critical, to scorn people and insult people and all that kind of stuff, And we have to be careful here, because this is obviously not talking about sarcasm, which Paul uses himself. Some people are trying to be funny, but we're talking about if somebody's really got that kind of a spirit where they're constantly, I had to say that, if somebody's got, if somebody's got that kind of a spirit, I mean, I've heard of church meetings where people have business meetings and people are threatening people and getting ready to kill people and all this kind of stuff in a business meeting, and that's not scriptural, and people that are that disruptive and have that kind of an attitude don't, they need to be spoken to, they need to repent. If they won't repent, they need to be gotten out of the church. Railers, drunkards. This is a simple word to understand. It just means somebody who's a drunk. Now, Normally, if a person has an alcohol problem, if it's not too bad, you're not going to even know it. And this does not mean go investigate people. Like, we're not going to come to your house and figure out, are you drinking? Are you a drunk? We're not the FBI here. This is talking about somebody who's evidently, obviously, everybody knows they're a drunk. And if you have somebody in the church that's got that kind of a public reproach, they need to be spoken to. They need to be given an opportunity to repent. If they won't repent, they need to be excommunicated from the fellowship. Remember that the purpose of excommunication, as we studied this morning, is not to hurt people, but it is rather for them to repent and to restore them. That is always the purpose. I was in a church service down at, I don't want to mention the church name because it might embarrass somebody, but I was down south below Atlanta in a church service, and there was a person who had actually been, I've never seen this happen in a church, they had actually been excommunicated from the church, and they repented, and so they had a restoration at the end of their service. They actually had the person come down in front of the church, and they didn't say what they did. That was private, but they said, you know, this person wants to fellowship with the church again, and they've gotten things right, and all the people in the church voted that they could come back into the fellowship with the church, and that's absolutely a proper thing to do, and that's the purpose of this, is to cause restoration. The last one is an extortioner, a word that means a swindler, someone that cheats people. So if you have somebody in the church that rips people off all the time, everybody knows he's a cheat and dishonest, he shouldn't be in the church. That's just a bad testimony for the church. Lost people say all the time, oh, so-and-so goes down there, that deacon's a drunk at that church. Or so-and-so cheats people and he goes to that church. And that shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. I know lost people make excuses, but the fact is that that kind of a thing shouldn't be. Now, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 5:12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? It's an interesting verse. I'm going to read this to you in the NLT. This is their interpretation of this verse. And as I've said before, I don't really recommend the NLT as an accurate translation, but it's good for a commentary. And so this is what they say. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. And that's what Paul's saying there. He's saying, I don't have a responsibility to judge people that are outside the church. Now, many churches in this day and age seem to have made it their responsibility to judge people outside the church, outside of Christianity, instead of worrying about people in the church. Several years ago, it was just the fad. Every preacher in a certain movement would preach. Now, everybody understands that I'm against this, but they would preach sermons against homosexuality. In fact, one of the gentlemen, I was talking to a preacher, and he said, you know, the biggest problem we have is these homosexuals. They're going to come in, they're going to take over. And he was real serious about it. And I was like, okay, whatever floats your boat. And so, and one of them came to church I was in, and he stood up in the pulpit, and the whole congregation, special meeting, nobody there but church-going folks. And he said, I was going to preach a message on whatever, but he said, the Lord's laid on my heart to preach a message on homosexuals. And he preached his whole message on it. Now, here's the thing. The church should speak out against things that are wrong. We should speak out against those things, but we don't need to be focused on those things. The problem with those people is that they're lost. They need Christ. What we need to be focused on is winning people to Christ. If they get Christ, He'll change their lives. Amen. But really, the church needs to focus on, as far as problems, it needs to be focused on straightening out its own problems. And so the next verse is very interesting, verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, what's that saying? God judges people that are outside the church. Therefore, get him out of the church. Get him out of the church so that God can judge him. If you leave them in the church, you are keeping them from being judged by God. They will never repent if they're left in the church. The purpose of excommunication is restoration. So in summary, number one, are you involved in any of these sins mentioned in the passage? If so, repent. Get right with God. Repent. Number two, do not try to correct the lifestyle of the lost. Win them to Christ. He will take care of their lifestyle. He always does. He corrected you, didn't he? He'll take care of them. Win them to Christ. By the way, trying to correct a lost person's lifestyle is kind of like putting lipstick on a pig. It just, I mean, it won't work. It's still a pig. You need to, they've got to get saved. Number three, be careful about who you hang around with. Be careful about who you hang around with. We need to stay around people who are Christians. We need to hang out with people who have good moral character, people who, you know, are not critical of everything that's going on. We need to hang around with people that will uplift us. Because remember what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs is, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's why I'm nuts, because I hang out with Johnny all the time. But but I'm sorry, that was uncalled for. But at any rate, we need to be careful about who we hang. In all seriousness, we need to be careful about who we hang around with. So let's pray. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this house. I do pray that you will help us to, if we've got any of these sins starting in our lives, that we would repent and get them out of our lives. And I pray that if anyone here is just dealing with some things that they need help with, that they will feel free to ask for help and not feel ashamed to ask for help. And I pray that you would just bless this church, and I pray that you would bless a spirit of unity and a spirit of desire to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. We ask it in thy name. Amen.